of the Lord Jesus Christ has come before you this evening to ask you to speak to us through your living. Help us to understand, Lord, the place of this ministry. Lord, we just don't want you to hear from our family said that it was my ma's favourite. You know, that all the sun shines out of his backside. As far as my mum was concerned, I could do no wrong. Yet I used to joke and say, and people heard me all the time, I could be in the room 5 minutes with my mum and have visions of her head spinning around the inside of her microwave. But I was her favourite, they said. And there's always a risk involved in being a favourite. But not only was Joseph a favourite, Dave pointed out last week, he was a tout. And nobody likes touts, you know, and I'm saying this as a joke. He was a tout who carried tales back to his dad about the things that the brothers were up to. And I sort of wonder sometimes, what were them brothers up to that he wanted to go back and tell his dad what they were at? And so to make things worse, not only was he the favourite, but he carried tales back to his dad. But to make things worse, Joseph had a couple of dreams which he told to his dad and his brothers. Dreams that one day, all of you brothers and you dad and mum, all of you are going to come and bow down before me. You can just hear the brothers saying, "Oh, you really think so?" But imagine having the brass neck to tell them that. So we're going to pick up on the story in Genesis 37 verse 12. Says this: "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel," that's Jacob, "said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Well, here I am.' And then he said to them, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.'" His dad was nearly encouraging them to be a tout. "So he sent them out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?' So he said, 'I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Oh look, here's the dreamer coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams then.'" This is mad. Joseph's dad had sent them on a journey to Shechem just to check on his brothers who were shepherding the flock. And when he got there, his brothers, he was told, had moved on to another place called Dothan. Now, you'll miss this because it's not written here, but if anybody who reads their Bible and looks into what the Bible says, this was no short journey for a 17-year-old boy. For example, To leave the Hebron Valley and to get to Shechem was roughly 88 miles. And then to eventually get there and to be wandering about the field, wondering, well, where are they? To be told they're in Dothan, which is another 13 or 14 miles away. I'm sure he wasn't a happy camper. And as he came to Dothan, his brothers saw him from a distance. I wonder what they saw first. The coat of many colours. They saw it in the distance. And they plotted to kill Joseph. Let's kill him. Cast him into a pit, and we'll say a wild beast has devoured him. And of course Reuben, who was guilty conscience, he was the eldest son, he sought to save Joseph from being murdered, and he said, well, look, let's not kill him, but we'll just throw him alive into a pit. I mean, throwing him sometimes into a pit would have killed him anyway. Only thank the Lord that the pit that he got threw in, there was no it was not quicksand or whatever it is at the bottom of the pit that you would sink into and die. There was nothing like that. It wasn't so deep that he'd fall and did serious damage and broke bones or whatever else. So they threw him into the pit. You see, Reuben had intended to rescue Joseph and bring him home to his dad. So when he reached his brothers, we're told that they stripped Joseph of his coat. They hated that. That was the symbol of his favoritism. Stripped him of his coat and they threw him into a pit. And then what happens? They sat down to eat. I mean, they were wanting to kill their own brother. And he was spared by Reuben's intervention. So they threw him into the pit. And I would say the 17-year-old didn't go in there willingly and voluntarily. There was a struggle and they turfed him into the pit. And then they sat down to have their dinner. Imagine what Joseph must have been thinking of saying. No matter what I do, they hate me. Why do they always seem to have it in for me? Come on, guys. Please lift me out. This isn't fair. Let me out of here. If you let me out now, I promise you I'll not tell Dad. And as the brothers were eating, they saw a company of Midianite traders passing by. Midianites, for those who don't know, they were descendants of Midian and an actual descendant of a son of Abraham. And so the brothers decided to sell Joseph to them. Who ever thought that human trafficking was a new phenomenon? Here they were selling their brother to the Midianite traders, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. I'm going to tell you, they got more than you would have got if you were selling someone today in human trafficking, because in our currency today, it's between 8,000 to 8,500 pounds. Reuben wasn't there at the time, and on his return, and when he saw that Joseph wasn't there, he freaked out. And then the brothers told what they had done, and all of them agreed to take Joseph's coat, dip it in the blood of a goat which they had killed, and return home to tell their dad that Joseph was devoured by a wild animal. And on hearing the news, poor Jacob was completely distraught with grief and mourned many days. In fact, nothing or no one could comfort him. Imagine doing that on their own dad, pretending that his favorite was devoured by a wild beast. Here's his coat covered in blood. And the poor man, heartbroken, many days, overwhelmed with distraught and grief, and nothing or no one to comfort him. Meanwhile, Joseph was sold by traitors, by the Midianite traitors, to an officer of Pharaoh called Potiphar, and that will be picked up on next week. Let me ask, in light of that, do you think you come from a dysfunctional family? And maybe have had it rough, and that life's not fair on you. You see, in the video there from Rocky, he says this, nothing is going to hit you harder than life. Do you hear that? Nothing is going to hit you harder than life. However, it's not about how hard you can hit, but how hard you can be hit. and still keep going. And believe me, Joseph was hit hard. This is a 17-year-old boy, beaten through and through, thrown into a pit, then sold to Midianite traders who took him miles away from everything he knew and loved, and sold him into slavery in Egypt. You see, surely Joseph, who came close to being murdered and sold into slavery, surely he must have thought, life's not fair. And I suppose if we look at his experience from our perspective only, we would have to agree, it just wasn't fair. We can look at many, many things in this life and say, it's just not fair. I walk through Castle Park every morning and 5 mornings a week at least with David's dog, telling God, it's just not fair. Not fair that I have to take a dog while he's lying in his bed. Don't mean that. It's not fair about this, and it's not fair about that, and it's not fair, Lord, and I don't understand all of these things. But you know what? It really is true. Life's not fair, and we just have to get used to it. And Christians struggle with that truth. Today, for example, we see human trafficking on a massive scale as refugees fleeing war-torn countries that Keith prayed about there, for example, in Syria, are forced to hand over large sums of money to get on board dodgy sea vessels and put their lives at risk and the lives of their families at great risk just to try to get to a safer country. We have images such as that of the 3-year-old Syrian boy who drowned at sea, and you've seen them carrying him from the sea. And it makes many people agree, life's not fair. We see migrants from various countries forced to hand over large sums of money, life savings, to get on the lorries at Calais, hoping to get to Britain. We see young girls being kidnapped by unscrupulous people and sold into the sex trade here in Northern Ireland. We do not have to look too far to understand life's not fair. We lose our job, it's not fair. We lose a loved one, it's not fair. We get mistreated or bullied. We see injustices everywhere. We watch wrongdoers seemingly getting away with things, and it absolutely galls us. We see, as Dave said last week, the wicked prospering and the righteous being trodden down, and it makes us wonder, what's it all about? But then we look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh. He went about doing good, speaking the truth, and healing all who were sick. He harmed or wronged no one, and yet religious leaders in particular conspired against him and had him killed. His family, his brothers and his sisters, also his disciples, must have thought, life's not fair. They had put all of their hope in Jesus. However, just like Joseph's situation, if we only see it from our natural perspective, we too would agree it's not fair and it's not right. But we'll find out in the weeks to follow what happened to Joseph was all part of a bigger, much greater plan. So too with Jesus. Although it seemed like his wrongful arrest and brutal death were unfair, God had a plan. Of course it's difficult when we think people seem to hate us or have it in for us. It's hard to accept or believe that through it all, God has a plan for our good. It seems like nonsense to simply accept that when we face unfairness, that's just life. But sometimes that's just how it is. However, it seems even more difficult to accept what God says. That in everything, listen, that in everything he works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say that in some things that are happening in your life. Struggling tonight, are you, with pain? He doesn't say in some things, excluding your pain. Struggling tonight with debt? He doesn't say with some things, but not your debt. Struggling with different things in your life, God is not excluding them when he says in his love for you, in everything in your life, in everything, I promise you, I'm working for your good, for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. You see, the Christian life is a life of faith. Do you have faith in God and faith in the promises of God? Can you trust God that in all things he has a plan, a perfect plan for your life? That's why the world isn't fair. God isn't fair, because God doesn't do fair. God is just. God does everything perfectly. Fair leaves grounds for imperfection. Can you trust God that in all things in your life, that he is at work, working out his perfect plan? You see, I'm certain Joseph must have questioned God and shouted at him, "This isn't fair." But at that time, Joseph couldn't see, through all his difficulties, through it all, God was working out his will and purpose and wonderful plan for his life. And if you want to sneak ahead in the Sunday night series, read the rest of Genesis. It's absolutely fantastic what God does. Christian, life isn't fair. God doesn't do fair. God is just. What he does perfectly. But we have God's faithful promise, and it's only the Christian, only the Christian that has God's faithful promise. It says, in all things, he works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So Christian, simple word to you tonight. Maybe tonight you're here and you're not yet a Christian, or you're listening to the podcast and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I need to tell you what God's word says. You're living your life outside of God's will and God's ways. You're living your way. But God's word says your way will end in destruction. There is a way that seems right to a person, but that way ends in death. You will not be able to say, it's not fair if you die without forgiveness of sin and go to hell. You will not be able to say in hell, it's not fair, because God loves you. Through Jesus, he has provided a way for you to receive forgiveness of sin and to walk in his will and his ways for your life. The Bible says, confess your sins. That doesn't mean tell God all your sins. He already knows them. It means agree with God that you are a sinner. Then it says, repent. Turn around with the help of God. Turn around from your sin and turn to God. And put your trust in the fact that Jesus has paid the debt for your sin. By doing so, you will be brought into God's will and plan for your life. And you can receive all of his wonderful promises, particularly the promise that in all things he works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Life's not fair. Get used to it. Happy. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to look at your word and to again hear that life isn't fair. We live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies. But Lord, you do good for us. You do justice. You do mercy. You do grace. You do forgiveness. You do peace. You do all of those wonderful things that you don't do for us. Help us to have faith in you. Have faith in your wonderful promises. And thank you for Jesus tonight. Thank you that because of Jesus, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And whosoever believes in him can walk in the full commitment, Lord God, of your promise that in all things, every circumstance that they face in life, in all things, you work for their good. Because they are loved by you and they love you. And they're called according to your purpose.